Life is movement. But who or what actually guides our steps? Jesus tells us he came so that we would live in freedom. Do we? Or do our emotions, our whims, our fears shape our path? Each day, we have the choice. Will we just get by? Or will we truly live?
Morning, y'all. How's it going? Are you cold? I'm cold. My hands are cold. At least I get to be under these hot heat lamps here, though. I'm Stephen Blackburn. I'm one of the directors here at Vintage, the director of operations. I also get to work with community groups, and it's an honor to be here with you guys this morning. I'm wearing a little bit different hat. I get to open God's Word with you today, and it's a real privilege. Here at Vintage, we're a family. We're made up of doubters, seekers, and followers, and we're all here following the Lord. Over the last 2 years that I've been on staff, I really have come to call this place home and you guys family. So I love you guys and just want you to know that it's an honor to be with you today. A couple weeks ago, Tyler told a joke about how you guys come in here every Sunday after just getting out of your cars. You listen to the John Almost Jesus Piper podcast, right? I was thinking about that, and it's just good to know my place right when I get up here, that you guys have already heard him, so you don't need to hear me, but I'm going to talk anyway. I was also thinking about the body of Christ. You know, Scripture tells us that we are the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and I was like, well, what parts are we? Tyler, it makes sense, he's probably like the mouth. We come and hear the Word of God through him most weeks, so he's probably like the mouth, but I was trying to figure out what part of the body do I identify with the most? And the more I thought about it, I spend most of my weeks kind of in the bowels of the building, you know, like working with pipes and things around the building. So I think I identify most with the intestines. So like, this is the body of Christ, and I'm like the intestines. They don't speak very often. Sometimes they cause discomfort, but when they speak, you better listen. They might tell you something really important. So I'm going to start off asking for forgiveness. If you will, let's pray and we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, you are good. Thank you so much that you love us. Thank you for your kindness and for your compassion. God, we pray that your Spirit would join us today, that you would grow us to be like Jesus. God, as my words are spoken today, I pray that they would fall to the ground and they would blow away and that your words would remain and they would change us. God, we want to be sold out for you. We want our hearts to be turned toward you. Please be here and speak through me today. In your name we pray. Amen. So when I was in high school and college, I worked at this summer camp. And it was in the mountains of East Tennessee. And before each summer, I would go 3 weeks early. And during those 3 weeks, I would spend most of my time during the day learning about all the different activities and all the different events. During those 8 summers, I pretty much did everything you could do at the camp, from dishes to horseback riding, to whitewater rafting, lifeguarding. They even let me be a counselor once, which was just stupid. But the thing I did most of my summers was I worked in the ropes courses and rock climbing and that kind of thing. So I worked with ropes and harnesses and that kind of thing, leading kids through these activities. During the weekends, most of the staff members that would normally work with me, they would always come up with some adventure and just head out to go hiking or to go on some sort of adventure with their friends. So the camp was normally empty on the weekends. This one weekend, I had some friends coming in from out of town to visit me, and I asked my supervisor if I could take them through one of the ropes course activities. I had to ask permission because normally you would have 3 or 4 staff members going through it at once, and I was going to be the only leader during that trip. So he said yes. My friends arrived. We went through the safety briefing. I got them all harnessed up, told them what we were going to be doing, and we'd get up in the trees, taking them through these activities that are 80 feet up in these trees. And normally it would take 2 to 3 hours. It ended up taking a little bit longer than that. So as soon as we finished, I got everyone down to the ground. I'm the last one up in the tree, 80 feet up on a platform. I'm looking around, making sure I've got all my equipment, everything taken down properly, and I hook into the rope. I look around one last time. I'm all hooked in, and I jump off the platform, 80 feet up. Right away, I realized I had a really big problem. I was free falling. the rope was not stopping me. I was free falling. I was in midair, falling 80 feet to the ground. I hadn't hooked in correctly. In a moment's, in what seemed like an hour, it slowed to a halt, and I'm hanging there in midair thinking, what did I do wrong? How did this happen? I'm going to die or be seriously injured in a matter of seconds. So what had happened was I'd been working on a different activity for the previous 2 weeks. I was doing an activity where you only hooked into one rope to rappel, which is descend down something. This activity required you to hook into two, and I had only hooked into one because it got dark and I got lazy. I was given knowledge and training. I ignored it, and there was a huge cost to pay. Spoiler alert, I didn't die. This story, I think, is a lot like what the Corinthian church is going through in this passage. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." The first four words are pretty important. They say a lot. So let's stop and focus right there. First of all, the "you" is y'all. And that's the whole reason they asked me to preach today, is because I'm from East Tennessee and I know how to say y'all. But some of y'all are from Eastern North Carolina and you wouldn't understand y'all. You guys say yins, right? And we might have a visitor from New Jersey. You'd say yous guys, right, from New Jersey. I'm not going to repeat that the rest of this sermon. What I'm trying to say is he's talking to y'all. It's the local body of believers in Corinth, and it's the local body of believers here at Vintage. He's not talking about the individual. That's covered later in Corinthians. And he's not talking about the church universal as far as every believer in the world. He's talking about the church here in Corinth and the church here at Vintage. So Paul is implying that they should know something, right? He's not giving them new information. He didn't say FYI. He's saying you should already know this. When we read this question, at first glance, it seems like a rhetorical question, like maybe they're not supposed to answer. It could be sarcastic. Maybe he's frustrated. Maybe he's just exasperated with these people. That's not what it is, though, I believe. We look at it and we say, come on, you stupid Corinthians, get your act together. Figure this out. But if we read it that way, we forget a few things. We forget that this question, this message, is also aimed directly at us. We forget that Paul's love and affection is huge for these believers. And we forget that God's love and compassion for the Corinthians is the same love and compassion he has for us. If we read it the wrong way, it makes us the judge of the Corinthians, and we forget our own place in the story. So what is Paul's true intent in asking this question? 1 Corinthians 1:1-4 says, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." So his intent, he starts right from the beginning saying, it's grace, it's peace, it's thankfulness, and it's more grace. This is not a hateful letter. Paul wouldn't have wasted the time to write it if he had any of those intents in his heart. This is something that he's saying in truth and in love. It's motivated by the love of God and a concern for the Corinthians' well-being. And because of this great love for them, he doesn't hold back. He's ready to speak hard truth that they need to hear. The best way I can illustrate what he's trying to say to them is by taking you to a picture of me and my son. My son's 5 years old. His name is Finn. And he's an incredible kid. But there's sometimes he just can't get it, just like any five-year-old. He tries and he tries and he tries to obey, but he just keeps disobeying. Then he'll go to one step further. He'll get down on himself and he'll start belittling himself. And the moment he does that, my heart breaks. And I get down on his level and I put my hands over his face. And any of you guys who watched This Is Us this past week know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you didn't watch it, don't watch it. It's a show that takes you out of control of your emotions and it causes emotional incontinence. Don't watch it. But there's a part in the show where the father gets down and he puts his hands on his son's face, and it's like a steadying thing. What he's saying is, I love you and I'm proud of you. He's not concerned with the behavior if the child misses the father's love. I'm not concerned with my son's behavior if he doesn't know that I love him. Obedience is the response to great love. It's not the doorway to it. We don't obey so that we can be loved. We obey because we are loved. So Paul's concern for the Corinthians is more because of the implications of the Corinthians' behavior than it is for the behavior itself. They don't seem to be grasping the greatness of God's love, and they don't seem to grasp the importance of their calling as a result. So the motive of this is, you're deeply loved and you have been chosen for a high calling. This is no little thing. This is the God of the universe who has declared you holy. So why are the Corinthians acting like they don't know? I think there's three possibilities. Either they never knew, or they knew and forgot, or they knew and they willfully ignored. It can't be that they never knew. 1 Corinthians 1:4-8 says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were enriched in speech and knowledge. The testimony of Christ was confirmed, and they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. So they knew, right? So did they forget? When you experience something, you don't forget it. Anybody in here who's been married knows that. You date someone, you fall in love, you get married, and you remember your wedding day. The birth of a child. If you've seen your child be born, there's no way you could ever forget that. You watch your wife carry this baby for 9 months. You prepare, you get ready, you see these things taking place and developing, and then your child is born, and it's the most amazing thing you've ever seen. Or for those of you who aren't married or have children, maybe you've graduated from high school or college or grad school. You don't forget the hard work you put in. You don't forget the day that you walk across the stage and you get the piece of paper that says that you're complete. God's choosing and changing of the Corinthian church was a big deal. They wouldn't have forgot it. They knew. So, they knew. That means they must have willfully ignored what they knew. So then the question becomes, why? Why would you willfully ignore something that you know? Let's pull it down to our level for a second. Because I think what happens to them also happens to us. And I want to sit right here for just a moment. You will always go after what your heart wants. You will always go after what your heart wants. With no exceptions. The Corinthians experienced the choosing and the changing love of Jesus, as many of us in this room have. But time passed, they drifted, they got distracted, things happened. They shifted their gaze from the holiness of Jesus to the wildness of culture. Proverbs 4:20-27 says, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So the place that we focus our hearts is the place that our feet will follow. The thing that we look at with our hearts is the thing that we will go toward. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Some of you might have heard it said, you steer where you stare. Personally, I've experienced this. My heart has desired the wildness of the world. In college, I left high school and I arrived on campus 5 hours away from my hometown and my parents and any form of accountability. I let my heart wander from the truth of the gospel. I started pursuing things that would bring me temporal happiness, things that would bring me moments of pleasure or joy. I started to measure and define myself by the world's standards, by my academic success or my failure, my athletic accomplishment, popularity, my financial status, and ultimately with a relationship with a girl that I should have never been pursuing. I spent 4 years focused on myself and pursuing my own pleasure and my own sin. All my relationships suffered. There was distance and there was severing of many of those. I encountered years of depression and sadness and hopelessness because of the decisions that I had made. There was a whole lot of pain and there was nothing to show for it. But the worst part about it was is that it didn't have to be that way. I spent 4 years of my life running from the love of Jesus that was right there to be had. It was right there in front of me the whole time, and I spent 4 years running from it. And then I've also experienced the desire for the holiness of God. I've got a wonderful wife, and I've got 3 kids, a boy and 2 girls, 5, 3, and 2. My youngest daughter, 2 years ago when she was born, almost right away, within a few weeks, we found out that she was diagnosed with cancer. The hardest thing I've ever had to hear from a doctor, probably the hardest thing I ever will hear. I wanted to rush in. I wanted to take this sickness from her. I wanted to protect her, defend her, provide for her. I wanted the cancer to be mine, not hers, and I didn't want her to have to suffer. But it wasn't in my control. I didn't have the ability to do any of those things. I found out that God is her provider. God is her sustainer. God loves her more than I could ever love her. So there was a choice. I pointed my heart at him. I believed that he was who he said he was. And I believed that I was who he said I was. Loved by him, cared for by him. And that he would never let me down. I had trusted myself in the past, so when I came to be faced with this choice of whether I would trust God or trust myself, I knew where trusting myself would take me. It would take me to the same pain and suffering that I had dealt with before that ended in pain, but no growth. So I put my trust in Christ. And it wasn't without pain, but the good part was that the pain wasn't wasted. The pain produced more faith, more character, more hope, and a bigger understanding of the goodness and the power of God. So, the Corinthian church is following the wildness of culture instead of the holiness of God. They were given great knowledge, they ignored the knowledge, and there are big implications for that choice. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Because of his great love for us, God always destroys destroyers of holiness. God always destroys destroyers of holiness. So what is holiness, and how is holiness destroyed? When we think of holiness, I think it's easiest to think first of righteousness. We think of cleanliness or purity. Those are the ways that we as humans can try to understand it. And it's not that holiness doesn't involve those things, or that holiness isn't those things. But those are descriptions, not definitions of what holiness is. Holiness is really hard to grasp. And the first time I read these verses that I'm speaking on today, I didn't understand them. But to define holiness, we have to aim at the essence of God rather than just describing his attributes. The essence of God includes all of these good attributes, his purity, his love, all of these things. But it's more than just describing those attributes. Holiness, the holiness of God, is his otherness. It's the fact that he is other than anyone. He's other than anything. He is set apart. He's not like anything or anyone. He's other in grace. He's other in purity. And he's other in love. His character is other than, but so is the place that he dwells. Y'all, you, we are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells here. You, y'all, we are holy because God has declared us holy. Last week we talked about the temple. We learned that Christ is the foundation and that the leaders and the elders, they're the co-builders with God of the church. The people, we are the living stones that are used to build this building. Collectively, we're the dwelling place of God. God's Spirit used to dwell in an actual temple building. And last week we learned a little bit about that layout. There's an outer area where the Gentiles could look in and they could see the working of God. There's an inner part where the people of God would come and they would bring sacrifices to offer to atone for their sins. After that, the priest would take these offerings and he would go into the holy place and he would intercede on the behalf of the people. And inside the holy place, there was a division, and there was a great large veil that separated the priest and the people of God from the presence where God dwelled. God had to be separated. The presence of God had to be separated from sinful man. They couldn't live together. So once a year, the priest would go through this extensive cleansing process, and he would put in the work, and he would go through all these processes, and he would walk into the Holy of Holies, is where the Spirit of the Lord dwelt. The other priest would tie a rope around his foot because if he died, they wanted to be able to pull him out. And he would hear from the Lord and then tell the people. So back to the other question, how is holiness destroyed? God's holiness can't be destroyed. We know that. We're talking about the otherness that he's given us, the holiness that is a gift to us. There are a few ways that this holiness can be destroyed. Later in Corinthians, it talks about the sins of our flesh, the things that each of us does individually that might be hidden sins or unconfessed things. Those things can tear apart holiness. And since the Spirit of God dwells here among us, that means we're all connected by it. We're connected by the Holy Spirit, and we're connected to God through it. So if there's hidden sin in our lives, it doesn't just affect us. It affects everyone that we're in community with. That's touched on a little bit more later. But the things that he's talking about right now are divisions. He's talking about divisions among the people, divisions among the leadership of a church. Following or elevating leaders rather than following Christ. Or allowing the wildness of culture to infiltrate the holy dwelling of God. Mixing the wildness of culture with the holiness of God is not possible. It's like mixing water with oil. They will never become one and the same. They will always stay separate. So whichever we choose, we will do at the expense of the other. It's impossible to have both happening at once. It's asking God to be normal like us. It's asking God not to be God. His otherness cannot mix with non-otherness. It's kind of like if I were to tell you as an individual that you're not you. Or if someone was to tell me that I'm not me. Or if, let's take it a step further, what if somebody told me that I'm not the husband of Allison anymore? Or I'm not the father of Finn or Johnny June or Willa? That's not going to be okay. I might lose, but I'm going to fight with every ounce of my being, with every thread of my makeup. I'm going to fight until I'm dead to make those things not true. Because those are the dearest people and things to me on this planet. The difference is, God can't lose. So am I saying that God's fighting you? No. He's fighting for you harder than you even know. Harder than we sometimes understand. He's fighting for you so hard that he always destroys destroyers of holiness. He's declared you holy. You are holy. the things that go against that holiness, he hates. Let's think of Christ on the cross. He made himself the ultimate sacrifice once and for all for our sin. When he declared, "It is finished," the veil that we spoke of earlier in the earthly temple, it was torn in two. So the presence of God was no longer separated from the sinfulness of man. We had access to the Father. Christ became our righteousness and intercessor to God. We were declared holy and became the earthly dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Think about that. The Old Testament, they didn't have this. They didn't have this relationship and access to God. They had to go through other men and other people and have intercession and sacrifice and all these things. But this has been done for us. God isn't fighting you. He's fighting fiercely for you. So he's given us knowledge. We have knowledge, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have Jesus. So what does your heart want? As you sit here today, what does your heart want? Does it want the wildness of culture, the temporal pleasures, the little things that you can get that don't last? Or does your heart desire the holiness of God? The wildness of culture will offer you temporary excitement. It'll offer you fleeting pleasure. Many times it also leads to suffering and pain and a wasted life. It steals your hope, it can steal your joy, and it steals your purity. The holiness of God doesn't promise a life free of pain or difficulty, but it always brings joy and hope and restoration. The pain and the suffering that we will go through as we desire the holiness of God will come about with a great quality. So you are the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives in you. You are holy. So what do we do with that? We just act like it, right? We just take it and we just do it. Try harder. Go out and make things happen, right? Isn't that what we normally do? We take the truth of God and we make it moralistic. We make it about our own efforts, our own strength. But you can't. You can't do it. You won't do it. You'll never do it. But Jesus can. And Jesus did. And Jesus will, as he's promised. So don't pursue the holiness of God. Don't pursue the holiness of God. This is not a try harder statement. This is not a try harder gospel. How in the world could we ever earn holiness from God? If you pursue the holiness of God, you'll become a big jerk. And you've known people like this. We take something that is the Lord's, we ascribe it to ourselves, and it's a watered down version that loses all its power. If you pursue the holiness of God, you'll either become a big jerk or you'll despair because you'll never reach that goal. Instead, pursue the person of Jesus. He loves you. He's made holiness yours already. You will always go after what your heart wants. You will steer where you stare. If you go after Jesus, you'll get Jesus and you'll get everything that Jesus has. Jesus is other. You get the otherness of grace, you get the otherness of purity, you get the otherness of God. So with God, there is knowledge, there's a choice, and there's an outcome. We've been given great knowledge. We're the temple of God. The Spirit dwells in us, and we are holy. Those are incredible things. Let's not ignore that. If we let him live in us and through us, the outcome will be beautiful because we'll be pointing at the beauty of Jesus. The name and the beauty of Jesus will go out from us. It'll change our city and it will change our world. Let's pursue the person of Jesus and his otherness together. And he'll do powerful work in us and through us. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you desire relationship with us and you've done everything beforehand to make that possible. God, we don't have any ability to bring you good things. Our best works, our best righteousness is just filthy rags to you. But Lord, because of Jesus, we have access to you. We have hope, we have joy, we have peace, and we have purity. When you look at us, you see us as you see Jesus, holy and set apart and other than. God, thank you for that. Amen.